Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed. Well, if you've been keeping track, you know that today we hit the sixth commandment. If you've been keeping track, perhaps there was at least a little part of the back of your mind that said, maybe we should just skip this one. Especially if you've got some of the younger children, you're thinking this has got to at least be a PG-13 sermon. I'm not sure if this is anything we really want to be talking about. You come to worship and sex and marriage is not high on our priority list. And yet, as you and I walk through God's commandments, we've been noticing that God keeps talking about things, and each step starts with things that are the most important to us. Started with God. Then it went to His Word and His worship. And then it became His own representatives. Then it was our own life. Then our own wife or husband. And next week we get to the things of life, and finally then we get to reputation and desires. God put this commandment here for a reason, because He understands that even though you and I perhaps are just a tad uncomfortable having to talk about some of these things, nobody else is. Turn on the television. Listen to the radio. What's on that playlist? It's all over the place. Constantly bombarded by ideas that go against what God has to say about His gift of marriage. And so as we take a look at this particular commandment, I invite you to take out this piece of paper. You'll notice on the one side is this chart that will be reproduced up on the screen. That will help you fill in the blanks. The other side are the two main passages that we are going to be taking a look at that will help us as we honor God's gift of marriage. We turn our attention, first of all, to those words from Matthew chapter 19. As Jesus is talking about marriage and as He's answering questions that have been brought to Him. And so Jesus says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, He left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Our Lord and our Savior, as He answers this question, takes these people back to the beginning. It reminds us that part of the reason that this amazing gift of marriage is so unique is because God weaved it into creation, weaved it into the fabric of society. Three questions that kind of lead us into that very unique gift. When God established marriage at the creation, whom did He bring together in the first marriage? Well, that's pretty obvious. There were only two people there, the first man and the first woman. Adam and Eve were the ones who were brought together. And you notice that God's the one who's doing. He's the one that's bringing them together. When people are united in marriage, how close do they become? Also probably a rather obvious question, as Jesus reminds us in verse 5, so the two become one flesh. They become that closely united that they become one. How long? Romans 7 verse 2 reminds us, for example, a married woman is bound to her husband by law as long as he is alive, but if he dies, she is released from this law regarding her husband. The Apostle Paul in this section is reminding the people that God's laws are for this life. Once this life comes to an end, then we are with Him in the glories of eternity. And he uses this as one of those examples. Marriage is one of those things that lasts a lifetime. And as long as both spouses are alive, then what God has brought together, as Jesus says, let no one separate until he gets ready to separate them with the death of one or the other. So there is your unique. If you are attempting to write this down, don't worry, that's going to be staying there for quite a while if you're trying to catch up. But it is a unique gift. Lifelong union. One man, one woman, established by God. And notice how it provides the foundation for the family. You notice that when that family foundation is eroded or rewritten or changed, how things struggle. Things struggle in the family, things struggle even in society, as soon as this gift becomes undermined and changed. It is an amazing, unique gift of our God. What are the blessings of God's gift of marriage? If you've ever been at an examination service for confirmation class, perhaps you've heard us talk about the three C's. The three C's that are the blessings of marriage. Genesis 2, verse 18, going back to that beginning, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Companionship. You have friends. You've got companions. But none of them are anything like this companion. None of them are anything like your husband or your wife as far as that kind of companionship, making them one, those corresponding suitable helpers as one corresponds to the other, works together, blends together, works together. That amazing blessing of companionship throughout a lifetime. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 to 5. But because of sexual sins, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband is to fulfill his obligation to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, her husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, his wife does. Do not deprive one another, unless you both agree to do so for a time, in order to devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The people in Corinth had their own sin named after them. If you were guilty of Corinthianizing, that meant that there was absolutely no sexual restraint. You did whatever, however, whenever, with whoever you wished. Because of those built-in desires put there at creation when God made male and female, now the Apostle Paul says, now after the fall into sin, you've got to find a place to channel those. Here is where it can be channeled. Here is where those desires are satisfied in a God-pleasing way. Chaste. Some of you remember memorizing the Sixth Commandment in that way. We should lead chaste and decent lives. Pure and decent lives in word and in thought. That is the place for sexual happiness. And of course, children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward from Him. There is where children grow. As mom and dad live in that blessed gift of marriage, striving to honor their Lord and their God, there is where those young ones also then grow to hear and to learn about their Savior and their God, and eventually continue the blessings of marriage themselves. Unique gift, filled with blessings. All of those, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 19. As we get ready to fill in the last two boxes, what does God not want us to do, and what does He want us to do? We turn our attention to the familiar account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. That is also printed for you on your piece of paper from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So what is it that Potiphar's wife wanted? We call it the sin of adultery. Adultery is having sex with someone who's not your husband or not your wife. We tend to think of adultery as something that married people can do, but any time that there is any sort of the gifts of marriage outside of marriage, then you are pretending that somebody who isn't your husband or your wife, even if you don't have one yet, even if they don't have one yet, is married to you. That includes before marriage. Think of it this way. Before marriage, you are still defiling, leading somebody into sin, who's somebody's, maybe going to be yours at some point, who's going to be somebody's husband or wife. The prevalence of living together before marriage, pretending that you're married without that public declaration yet, without saying that this is God's will and ways, is one of the very common forms of adultery that is going on in the world around us. And of course, during marriage, whenever someone who isn't your husband or wife becomes treated as if they were. Obviously, that's one of the things God doesn't want us to do because the commandment itself says, you shall not commit adultery. Another thing that sins against God's gift of marriage is divorce. Divorce can be defined as anything that ends the marriage before death. The only thing that properly ends a marriage, as we've already mentioned, is death. Anything that comes before that falls under this sinful idea of divorce. Now, you probably remember, because Jesus just mentioned one of them in the lesson we just read, God does allow two times when the divorce is permissible. One of them was in Matthew chapter 19, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. When that adultery is committed, that's what breaks the marriage. That's the sin that destroyed the marriage, and the one who is the innocent party, so to speak, does then have the right to acknowledge that that marriage has ended. Back to 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul gives us the other time when God does allow a divorce. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not bound in such cases, and God has called us to live in peace. Desertion. Sometimes we call it malicious desertion. When the marriage is abandoned, either the person just simply leaves, or abandons the marriage through some form of abuse or violence. We call it malicious desertion because it's very easy for you and for me to rationalize what desertion is. Because she keeps on doing the things that I don't want her to be doing, therefore that must be desertion. Well, not necessarily. We all have our bad habits, we all have our faults. Desertion is when there is an abandonment of the marriage. Then it is permissible. Notice he doesn't say it has to be done, but it is permissible. Romans chapter 1, so as they followed the sinful desires of their hearts, God handed them over to the impurity of degrading their own bodies among themselves. Such people have traded the truth about God for the lie, worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator, who is worthy of praise forever. Amen. For this reason, God handed them over to disgraceful passions. Even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones, and in the same way their males, after abandoning natural sexual relations with females, were consumed by their lust for one another. Males perform indecent acts with males and receive in themselves the penalty that is fitting for their perversion. You know what the word is. Despite what the world tells you about homosexuality, God makes it very clear it's not just another choice. It's not a lifestyle idea, but it is a perversion against God's gift of marriage. A perversion against what God has said He wants to take place. Undoes all of the blessings of that unique gift. Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just as we learned a couple weeks ago, hatred is murder in the heart, so lust is adultery in the heart. Even if nothing ever physically happens, the moment that there is those looks and those desires and those thoughts, the adultery has already taken place in God's eyes. Which is the whole point of what seems to be almost this sort of pornographic epidemic that's running through as things become so much more obvious and so much more available for people to let the eyes wander and let the thoughts go away. Maybe that's why all of those things there were reasons why the back of our mind said, can't we just skip this one? Because it's uncomfortable to talk about. It's not any fun to talk about. We're living in a world that is trying to bombard us and taking all of the things that you're not supposed to do and trying to move it over into the other box. It's okay. If it feels good, fine. It's how you were made. As long as everybody agrees, what harm does it do? To the point where even those within God's church struggle with these things at times, struggle with these tendencies, struggle with the wandering eyes, struggle with the thoughts, struggle in their own marriages. And this is probably not a shock to you, but these are some of the things that make it so difficult for anybody within the church to try to just keep up with. It is all over the place. No wonder God gave us this commandment, for the society in which you and I live isn't a whole lot different than Corinth. There's Corinthianizing going on all over the place. So what does God want us to do? Do not let sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed even be mentioned among you, as is proper for saints. Obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking are also out of place. Instead, give thanks. By the time you get to the do's, it's pretty obvious. It's the opposite of the don't do's. So instead of the impure thoughts and the words and all the things that are in that box, well, now we're striving for the pure words. Striving to lock our eyes on the things that are beneficial. Striving to say things that do not undermine marriage, that do not make fun of our husband or wife, that do not undermine what God has to say in marriage, that do not turn sex into just things for joking and for entertainment. Hebrews 13, marriage is to be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. For God will judge sexually immoral people and adulterers. Whether you're married or not, keep the marriage bed undefiled. If you are already married, you're looking for ways to build each other up, looking for ways to encourage each other and strengthen each other and rejoice in that unique gift that God has already given you. If you are not married yet, then you're looking for ways to have that marriage started and founded in an honorable way. Rather than finding ways to take this person who supposedly you love so much and talking them into sin, help them live for their Lord. Help them live for their God. Help them see the blessings that come from what God has to say in His gift of marriage. Love and respect. I've heard parents at one time talk about that from little on, they were busily praying that at some point their son or their daughter would find somebody who loves Jesus more than their son or daughter. When Jesus comes first, then that love and respect for the spouse is also there. When Jesus comes first, the dating process, the engagement process, the marriage process, all of that is done with God's gifts in mind in order to give Him the praise and the glory and to rejoice in the gift of each other. So do what Joseph did. Every time Potiphar's wife came, what did he do? He ran. Stop going to those places. Stop visiting those people. Stop reading those things. Stop going to that site. Flee from all of those temptations. Run away from them. Fill yourselves with everything that is right and true and noble and good, that you don't have room for all the stuff that you're not supposed to be doing. Flee from all of those temptations and run back to your Lord and to your God. All of that is the mirror of the law, isn't it? As we've had a chance to do that with every one of the commandments, so now you and I reflected back that even if we haven't actually done something against our husband or our wife, the sixth commandment again reminds us of things perhaps that we did when we were kids, or thoughts that were going through our minds, or even the times when I didn't stop anybody else, or perhaps even encouraged the sin in my own family. I find how far short I have fallen, even when it comes to this unique gift of marriage. So rejoice in what Jesus did. Hebrews 7, this is certainly the kind of high priest we needed, one who is holy, innocent, pure, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. I think one of the things that makes this commandment a little bit uncomfortable for all of us is because of what the Bible says this body is. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God moved into your heart at your baptism, claims you as His very own as He comes in word and as He comes in sacrament. And then we take this body that the Holy Spirit moved into, we take this body that Jesus Himself is about to enter through the gift of the Lord's Supper, and look what we do with it. Look at how we defile it. Look at what we do. And when we commit these kinds of sins, it isn't just us. It drags someone else into it. It affects so many others. It affects husband, wife, children, work, neighbors, the church. It isn't any more or less guilty than any other sin, but it builds and includes the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told not to talk about these sins. We're told to just ignore them. We're told to just let it go. But in love for our Lord and our God and in love for each other, you and I understand that these sins have forgiveness too. Even if you're struggling with some of those tendencies, even if you're struggling with some of these, it's almost like an addiction. You don't write somebody off because of these sins any more than you write them off because of any other sin. You don't condone it. But you take them back to their Lord and their Savior. And you watch your Savior wash those sins too. You watch your Savior wash that sin away. That's why He came. That's why He was pure. That's why He was innocent. He gives you the credit for never wandered, never having a thought, never laughing at an off-color joke. He's the one who takes every single sin away. And then we honor marriage. then we fight those sins. No longer condoning them. No longer saying, well, that's how I am. But going back to God's Word and going back to His will and His ways and seeking to do the things that give Him the praise and the glory. That's why we say, what does it mean? When we fear and love God, that we lead pure and decent lives in words and actions, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Amen.